2, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, and I want to read 10 verses in Nehemiah, if we could, and to look at this from the light of overcoming problems and dealing with problems in our lives. We have been looking at this from the standpoint of Nehemiah's building of the wall. If you know anything about Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6, he builds the wall. And not only do we see that, but we saw how that can be applied to fundamentalism as well as to our church. And as we have been doing the last couple weeks, we'll focus on those first two points, and then afterwards we will continue regarding our church. Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore, the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if the servant, thy servant, have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Probably one of the first questions I want to try to answer tonight is this: why in the world would Nehemiah go all the way over there and get involved in a project he had nothing to do with? Other than the fact, as we've read, that he had family and is his upbringing. I have a book here by Warren Wiersbe called The Integrity Crisis. And this was written sometime after the PTL scandal that took place in the 1980s. And he is referring to Nehemiah. The name of the book is The Integrity Crisis, A Blemished Church Struggles with Accountability, Morality, and Lifestyles of Its Leaders and Laity. And he points to Nehemiah. And he says, why should Nehemiah, the king's right hand, be concerned about the plight of 50,000 Jews living over 1,000 miles away? Suppose they were in distress and in reproach? There were plenty of reasons or excuses to keep him uninvolved. To begin with, what can one man do about such a difficult situation? Furthermore, was it his fault that the city had been destroyed a century and a half before then? No, his ancestors had sinned and brought God's judgment on Jerusalem. They were the ones who had rejected the messages of Jeremiah and the other prophets and had persisted in their idolatry. They were the ones who had sinned, not Nehemiah and his generation. How easy it would have been for Nehemiah to escape. So, it's interesting that one of the things that we find out right away after he prays is that he's going to commit to this work. And commitment to something is so important. You know, there's a lot of people who are more than willing to sit back and watch others do the work, but not Nehemiah. Maybe you've heard the humorous story about the pig and the chicken who were walking down the road, and they passed a church. They noticed that a potluck charity breakfast was underway. Caught in the spirit, the pig suggested to the chicken that they make a contribution. "Great idea," the chicken cried. "Let's offer them ham and eggs." "Not so fast," said the pig. "For you, that's just a contribution. But for me, it's a total commitment." Now, think about this. There is a sense in which we have to say to ourselves, okay, am I willing to get in the battle? Am I willing to fight the good fight of faith? Nehemiah was willing to do that. But one of the things that he did run into, and think about this, here he is over 1,000 miles away, and he had some obstacles to overcome. And I want to preach tonight on overcoming obstacles when facing problems. Overcoming obstacles when facing problems. Now, we can very easily see some of the problems he was going to face. If he's really that committed to this work, going over to help build this wall, one of the first things that he runs into is he had a job. And that job was being a cupbearer. And we're told that here he was, the one who was in charge of making sure that the king is not poisoned when he is given beverages. And we're told there in verse 1 that the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. So we find that he had responsibilities. And one of the things that our minds tend to go through when we're thinking about getting involved in any work, especially when you consider volunteer work, that it's going to require you having to balance responsibilities and ministry. Now, that's a big, big problem. And if we are not careful, we can become very imbalanced. We never want our desires to do something for the Lord cost us our families, do we? We don't want them to cost us our health, if it's the Lord's will. Now, obviously, if you were serving the Lord and you were martyred, you did that as a complete sacrifice, a total sacrifice, a total giving of yourself to God. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where anybody goes looking for that. And there are responsibilities that we have. And I think we need to understand that we might not be in a position to just say, I think I'll take off work for a few months. And of course, not only do we see the obstacle of his job or his responsibility, we see, secondly, the obstacle of distance. Over 1,000 miles, according to Wiersbe. I was reading, if you were to go straight highway from Jerusalem to Shushan the palace, it'd be about 800 miles. But if you can consider the fact that you are going to take a lot of time. It's not like you can get on your car, and about what we're going to be doing here, not quite 1,000 miles here tomorrow. But you can get on the expressway or the interstate and boom, you're over there. And yet, that was not the case with Nehemiah. It was not very convenient for him. It was going to take some time. Thirdly, if you notice there, it says that in verse, where does it tell us this? In verse 6, it says, "And the king said unto him, how long shall thy journey be?" So this is going to require time. And isn't it funny how we can use time very easily when it's something we want to do? Now, for me to go into a craft store is like, complete torture to me. I don't know what it is, One time I went into a craft store with my wife. We were on vacation, and I said, "Okay, drag me around the craft store. Let me see if I can figure out what it is that causes you to enjoy this so much." I was really going to do that. And no sooner did I get in there, Pastor John Heffernan gave me a call, and I talked to him for the longest time, and that was much more enjoyable to me. What's that? Yeah, I know. But, it's fascinating how, we can spend hours and hours and hours with a TV show, or we can spend hours and hours on our phones, or doing some hobby that we would have, and then we complain because there's no time. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things you like to do, but sometimes there's things you ought to do. And in the case of Nehemiah, this was very inconvenient. It was going to be there's a lot of distance there, a lot of time involved. And particularly when you really don't have the time. Number 4, we see not only did his job and the distance and his time become an obstacle, but he needed permission. He couldn't just say, "I'm out of here." He had to go to the king. Verse 7 and 8, it tells us, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me." And so he was getting permission to do something that needed to be done. He didn't just go in there and say, "God's more important than man, so therefore I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and fooey on you, I don't care what you think." He didn't do that. It's also interesting when you go to the book of Daniel, how that Daniel, remember, the king was going to give him certain food, which was food that went against his law. And in the case of Daniel, what does Daniel do? Daniel requested that he would not have to eat that meat. Now, that's how you deal with authorities. Now, you may not be in charge of some work that needs to be done, but you ought to at least make sure that there's a submissive attitude to those who are in authority. And certainly sometimes when you're trying to do something for God or do something you need to do, you might need someone to help you. Number 5, we know that he needed protection. Chapter 2, verse 9, "I came to the governor, and the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." And sometimes you have to, when you're thinking about what you're wanting to do, you're going to have to consider protection. Now let me just say, anytime you're doing any kind of spiritual work and you get aggressive in that, this has been my experience, you have just put a bullseye on you spiritually. Satan is going to attack you. The world is going to attack you. The flesh, think about the flesh, how it attacks us. We've been talking a lot about that in the last few weeks. And the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to attack us. How do we overcome that? Well, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In order to overcome the flesh, you have to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, I believe it is, or chapter, I forget where it is, chapter 4 or 5, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And they overcame him, this is Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And then notice this, they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, there was commitment. And we have to understand that when we are going to do a work for God, we must be aware of the fact that that we are going to be under attack. Now, the sixth thing I see in these verses is that there was opposition. Verse 10, and we're going to come across these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. And these are guys that really weren't too excited about the work of God, were they? As a matter of fact, they were, according to verse 10, grieved. And sometimes when you get excited about doing things for God, you have to understand that not everybody's going to be excited about that. You know, you try to witness and give the gospel to somebody, and you're going to have people say, well, you know, you should keep your mouth shut and keep your religion to yourself. And so there is going to be opposition. See, these were obstacles that Nehemiah had to face. He had his responsibilities. He knew it was a long way. It was going to take some time. He needed permission from the king. He was going to need protection, and he was going to be opposed. So what was his response to that? And it's fascinating study on the person of Nehemiah when you consider the fact that Nehemiah, his testimony was a very key factor in him getting permission from the king, right? Now, in what way is that? Well, we're told there in verse 1 that I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now, what does that tell us about Nehemiah? He was a joyful guy. As a matter of fact, you look it up in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, you know, here you have a job you got to do, and you know, you can look at that as, oh, this is terrible, this is so much work. Or we can look at it in a joyful way. Now, of course, Nehemiah was sad, not because of the work, but the sadness is that he would not be able to do the work. And his personal testimony, I think, really made it so the king said, yeah, no problem. Now think about this. This is the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, and basically saying to Nehemiah, well, you got to do what you got to do. Go get him, boy. Gives him supplies and all of those kind of things. I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that Nehemiah had a good testimony. We're told in verse 2, when the king said to him, why is thy countenance sad? He says, seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. And then it says this, I was sore afraid. Now, can you imagine? Here he is thinking, I need to ask this guy something. I need to ask the king of this great kingdom if I can go on some extended leave. And then not only have extended leave, but have some supplies and have protection and all of these things. So it tells us in verse 2 at the end, I was sore afraid. He was scared. And because he was scared, he had to overcome that fear. What do we call that? What is it when you overcome fear? It's called courage. Now, everybody gets scared. And we can all be afraid. But it is also important that we recognize that being a coward is not someone who's just being afraid. Being a coward is somebody who will let his fear keep him from doing what he needs to do. So the scripture tells us here that not only did he have a personal testimony, but he had courage because right after he was afraid, he went ahead and spoke. We're told that he walks with God. And we see this, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should, verse 3, my countenance not be sad when the city and the place, my father and sepulchre lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, what dost thou make request? Well, here's the moment. And what does Nehemiah do? Just blurt it out? No, he prays a silent prayer. Now, one thing we know about this is that this wouldn't have been some long prayer. He didn't say, oh, king, hold on a minute and get down on the floor and pray. And no, he didn't do that. It was like, oh, Lord, help me. You know, God is not interested in our long prayers as much as he is the sincerity of our prayers. Think not like the hypocrites do that God hears these long, drawn-out prayers. Now, we should pray, and Jesus spent all night in prayer, so I'm not suggesting that it's not proper at time to spend hours and hours in prayer, but it is important to recognize that if you have a walk with God, that, you know, you don't have to, you know, when you are in a moment of crisis, you're able to come before the Lord. Bob Jones Jr. used to always tell the story about some great man of God that he knew and thought, man, this guy must really pray to God. And so that somebody was paying attention when he went to bed one night and thought, man, he's going to be up half the night praying. And he said that this man, he turned out the light and said, good night, Lord. And the people listening in were shocked. But you know why he could pray such short and effective prayers? Because he walked with God. And Nehemiah, he obviously walked with the Lord. And as we saw in chapter 1, he knew how to pray extensive prayers. But he also knew how to, in a moment of crisis, say, now, Lord, help me. And I would hate to be somebody who's not right with God and to have a crisis in my life and to not be able to just bring that before the Lord. So he had a testimony. He was courageous. He walked with God. And in boldness, the scripture tells us that he, after the king said, what's your request? Verse 5, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And we are told that he was very bold. He went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. And sometimes, you know, you ask questions of people and you are somewhat surprised when they say yes. You ever found that? That sometimes you say, now, Lord, help me now. Help me as I ask this person permission. And then you ask them, they say, yeah, no problem. Now, it's fascinating that sometimes we have not because we ask not, not only to God, but sometimes we don't ask help and so forth from others. So he had a personal testimony. He was courageous. He walked with God. He was very bold. But one thing we know he had was a plan. He didn't go in there without a plan. So when the king says, okay, what do you want? He didn't say, oh, I don't know. He knew exactly what he wanted. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be gone this long. I'm going to need materials. I'm going to need protection. He had a plan. And he set a time, and he knew what he was going to do. You know, those who fail to plan to what? Fail. You know, Christopher Columbus, you know, some people, I think it was Jim Berg talks about those who win the Christopher Columbus Award. You know, Christopher Columbus didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he left, he didn't know where he had been. And some people are just like that. They don't know what is their strategic plan in life. And of course, we're talking about overcoming obstacles when facing problems. So when we have a problem, it's important that we understand the obstacles and we need to have a right testimony. We need to have courage. We need to walk with God. We need to be bold. But we need to plan. So not only do we see Nehemiah's obstacles and his response to those obstacles, what were the results? Verse 8, and we're told at the end of the verse 8 that the king granted me to the good hand of my God upon me. So, two things I want you to see here. We see that the Lord worked. Now, that's our goal, isn't it? And whatever we do, we want the Lord to do the work. And we've been quoting over and over again that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we want the Lord to work, and we also want people to respond to God's work. Now think about that. And the Bible tells us in the end of verse 8, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we find that this is a work. Now we talked about fundamentalism, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight because obviously we have very little control of what Christianity does at large. But I think one of the greatest things that we can do as a Christian or as a church is to not be a part of the problem, but to be part of the solution. So the real aspect that we have to understand, yeah, churches are dying. Or even as we see in the case of Wiersbe, a blemished church struggles. Now, think about that. This has always been the case. Sometimes people think, man, oh man, the church is done. Christianity is over. I don't believe that. Jesus said, I will build my church. So I do believe that one of the best things we can do is to be the kind of church God would have us to be so that we might have an impact on those other churches who are kind of watching churches like ours. You know what a lot of people are doing? They're looking at churches like ours and say, I knew it. It doesn't work. You know, that kind of Christianity is ancient. This is antique stuff. But I'm here to tell you that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We do not have to compromise our convictions in order to be able to see God work. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider these truths that we have seen, and I pray that you would help our church and help our Christians to understand that, yes, there are going to be obstacles, and you have said that it would be so. In this world, we shall have tribulation, your word tells us. But Jesus said, Father, that be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to not grow weary and well-doing, but in due season that we shall reap if we faint not. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's take our hymn books and let's turn to number 417. We have been singing this the last couple weeks. 417. Let's sing the third verse. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. Let's sing this together. Let's stand as we sing.